This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Number two is the qada of the middle schooler. Right? Middle school, man. High school, middle school. Where, you know, I'm able to see a little wisdom sometimes and not getting. But still my happiness with receiving is by far more intense than my happiness with not receiving. They say that's the iman of the amma, like most people. Like most people are in this place. It doesn't mean these people are bad, by the way. We're talking about aspirations. The first one is a problem. The second one, it's not easy, man. The third is the qada of those who have basira, who have insight beyond this world. Last Tuesday, we talked about there are some people that Allah gives them the ability to see with their faculties beyond just this physical world. Not, of course, in a physical way, but in a way of understanding. So, for example, the people in Mecca, in the 7th chapter of the Quran, Allah says, وَتَرَاهُمْ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَيْكَ وَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. They're looking at you, O Muhammad, but they don't see you. Meaning they don't understand what you're for. They can see you physically, but they don't understand your purpose. So they don't follow you. So the idea is that someone that Allah has given بَصَرَهُمْ بِالْبَصِرَةِ الْأَوْلِيَاهِ, they've been able to see is that they see the purpose of things. So they're able to prioritize stuff. They're able to understand that test and trial, again, is just part of the process. So the test and trial or the success doesn't consume them. Because all that's just a means. That's not the ending. وَأَنَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ الْمُنْتَهَىٰ. So for them, we're going to talk about the 8 etiquettes, inshallah, maybe later if we have time. Test is an opportunity for patience. Success is an opportunity for thankfulness. أَعْجَبْتُ لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ. The Prophet said, I'm shocked at believers. Every affair for the believer is good. The believer, the one who sees the purposes. So he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if the believer is given something good, shakara, fahuwa khayru lah, then that person is thankful. That's good for them. And if they're tested, fasabara, they're patient, and that's good for them. So that's that qada in a very mature, nuanced way. The other thing is to have patience with trials. As we mentioned, that patience, resilience. I don't like the word patience. I like the word resilience. Sheikh Zakaria Al-Ansari, actually to prepare this text, I actually went to a handwritten book. I don't know if it's been published, by Sheikh Zakaria Al-Ansari. He's buried next to Sayyidina Shafi'i in Egypt. Sheikh Zakaria Al-Ansari said, there are 4 types of resilience, of sabr. Number one is to be patient on the obedience of Allah. So, to be patient with obedience. Number two is to be patient away from evil. So, like, to control myself. Jim Carrey has a funny statement for anyone that's trying to diet. He said, you know, between me and paradise is that sandwich at night. Right? What it means is that you got to have patience, right? You know, whenever I get up, my wife is like, where are you going? Nah, I don't know. It's like, why'd you take a left? Oh, I meant to go right. Ashab al-Yameen. Kitchen, Ashab al-Shimal. Ashab al-Yameen. Right? So being patient away from things which are not desirable or harmful. And that can extend beyond just the religious components. That helps us organize our life around things. The next he said is to be, and he said that this forms a foundation of being a person of taqwa, a person of piety. Being patient on being a devotee of God and good to people, and then being patient away from disobedience and evil. So that's the foundation, asas al-istiqamah. Then he said, patience from the excess of this world. Prophet said, there will be people from my ummah that have used shoes and live off dates and water, but their du'as are accepted by Allah. And he said, there are people who, when they are seen, yuzkarullahu. When people see those people, Allah is remembered. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They're not people that are caught up. We mentioned that Al-Ghazali said, this dunya is like an island and people are on a boat, and the captain stops at the island and says, this world is like an island, and the people on the boat, and the captain says, hey man, we're not gonna stay at this island. It's really awesome. It's a carnival cruise. It's amazing, but we're not staying. We gotta go somewhere else. And he said, there'll be three types of people. Those who, when they see the bananas and the mangoes, they're gonna be like, oh snap, this is all there is. And they're gonna start losing their minds. Then there are those people that try to balance like their luggage, like what they can bring back on the boat and what they can't. And some of them may make it and some of them might not. And then there's a third group that's like, this is not the goal. Let's just use this island for completing the task. And he said, those are the awliya and the arifin of Allah. Those are those who know the purpose. So the Shaykh, he says, you know, in the explanation, one of the things we should learn about tests and trials is that we should be away from this kind of cult of opulence, because that's the foundation of patience, Sheikh Zakaria. So az-zuhd. So the first, he said, is to be patient, resilient on obedience. The second, to be resilient from disobedience. The third, to be resilient from getting caught up. Like, really, man, I did this once, it's scary. Research the clothes you wear and look where they were made. Try to sleep at night. It's like, take it slow, trust me, because it can be overwhelming. But like, if I'm crying for the world and I'm crying for the ummah, but I'm wearing clothes that were made in a sweatshop in Bangladesh, to someone that's working insane amount of hours around chemicals that are known to harm people and cause cancer, like, that's like eating food with plastic and saying I'm worried about the environment. I mean, there's a contradiction there. And that touches on something that the Sheikh mentions here. Being a devotee of a prophetic message is not always easy. Like, it demands discipline. The next, he said, is patience with calamities, and that's the fourth. And he said, this is the foundation of rida. This is the foundation of being pleased with God. And this is the most difficult type of resilience. The next is having a good opinion of God, meaning when things are happening in my life, I have that good opinion. The Prophet said that Allah said, أَنَا عِنْدَ ظَنِّ عَبْدِي بِي. I am to you as I think I am. So that means, like, in the face of a test, I could say, well, God is doing this because he hates me, because I'm so important. Or I could say, this is happening so that I can become closer to God and become a better person. Or perhaps one day be a healer because of the pain that I've experienced. Now that takes us to where we stopped. But before we do that, I think it's important, like, to realize that I go through this. Like, we all suffer through these things. My wife now is 7 months pregnant, man. It's a cool thing, but it's kind of freaky too, you know what I mean? Anyone here that's had a child, you know, like 7 months in, you got freaking Ronaldo up in your belly, dude, kicking free goals. It's like, pow! You know what I mean? So, but it's like, it's scary because now it's like, oh man, my baby, babies, baby N, right? And you feel like really helpless. You feel like concerned. We all go through different moments where we experience these kind of fears. We have to, because that allows us to love each other. Last time I gave this class, someone came to me like, how could you just talk about your personal life? What do I have to lose? Like, my personal life can't be a threat against me. If I try to model for people a perfect life, then I will be a liar to them. But model your own challenges to a certain degree and share your anxieties. That's how we create a community of love. But if we're all like, yeah, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, we're all liars and we're all bad. So there are actually really beautiful, and this is not in the text if you signed up, the old text. There are some important supplications of the prophet for anxiety and sheltering and cellaring the storm. They're so freaking beautiful, man. And what's amazing is, like, we believe Prophet Muhammad is perfect, but like the Sahaba would say, إِذَا أَهَمَّهُ, when something would cause him anxiety. So we learned this last year in Aqidah, that the prophets are not absolved of human experiences. وَجَائِزٌ فِي حَقِّهِمْ مِنْ عَرَضِي. We said, like, it's allowed within the framework of believing about the prophets that they could be afflicted with human emotions and challenges that other people are. This is our belief. So when Allah says to Sayyidina Musa and Harun, go to Fir'aun, what do they say? Inna nakhafa. Man, we're scared. Qala la takhafa inni ma'akuma asma'u wa ara. Don't be scared. So these dua, inshallah, we can send to you the translation. I'll add to it, and then maybe next week, if you send an email back to us, we'll send you these, inshallah. But these are really cool, man. The first is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sayyidina Ibn Abbas, this is a very famous supplication. He said that كان يدعو عند القرب, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to supplicate in the face of difficulties and hardship. La ilaha illallah al-azim al-halim. That the Prophet would say, there's no God except Allah, the all-knowing, the pardoner, the forgiver. La ilaha illa anta rabbul arsh al-azim. There is no God except Allah, the Lord of the mighty throne. La ilaha illa anta rabbul samawati wa rabbul ardi wa rabbul arsh al-kareem. There's no God except Allah, the Lord of the heavens and the earth, and the Lord of the honorable throne. There's one important thing here in this supplication that Imam Al-Aini Al-Hanafi, he said something really cool for people. When you call Allah by Al-Azim, like Azim is like the one who has no limits. So the Prophet's character, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ Azim, like his great character, his vast character. But here, Azim is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we should invoke when we are facing seeming impenetrable challenges, because Azim is the one whose recipes for coming through those difficulties and challenges are beyond our imagination. That's why he's Azim. It's like really beautiful. So like maybe I feel I'm going through a very difficult time that's taxing me and I can't find a logical way through it. At that moment, I turn to Al-Azim, because Azim's mechanisms for pulling things out are not measurable by the human mind. So it's like a dua of what's called iftiqar, acknowledging like a sense of reliance and impoverishment to Allah. One of our mashaykh from West Africa used to say, oh Allah, make me rich by feeling impoverished to you. And don't make me poor by feeling autonomous of you. Allahu Akbar. So the idea is Al-Azim, now we understand like when that should be said. Or when like there's incredible success that came from nowhere, Subhanallah Al-Azim. We know that the Prophet said those two statements. You know, one of them is خفيف على لسان ثقال في الميزان. It's easy to say, but it's heavy in the hereafter. One of them is the name of Allah, Subhanallah wa bihamdi, Subhanallah al-Azim. So again, the supplication is, there is no God except Allah, the Azim, which I just explained. Al-Halim, Halim is the one that can punish you because you messed up but doesn't. Allahumma innaka anta afoon kareemun tuhibbu afwa fa'afu. That's why in Ramadan we say that, because like we made mistakes, like in the month of Ramadan, fa'afu anna, but pardon us, the tolerant. La ilaha illa anta rabbul arshil azim. There's no God except you, the Lord of the great arsh. Imam Al-Aini said, why in this dua does it mention the arsh twice? Because there's no greater creation from creation than the arsh. So he's saying, like, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a creation that's greater than anything you can imagine, then also take hope that he can pull you out of a situation that you can't imagine you can get out of. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's a really cool dua, man. The other thing I noticed about all these supplications except one is they're like super short. You think about it, if someone's going through anxiety, you ain't trying to drop a freaking encyclopedia, dude, dua on them, dude. Like, I just need something like in and out. Like, subhanallah al-azim, alhamdulillah, mashi, go. But if it was like, you know, sanabda'u, like we're going to start now, it'll be hard for them. The next one is from Sayyidina Anas ibn Malik. Sayyidina Anas, who used to serve the Prophet ﷺ as a young man. He was born to a single mother, mashallah, Sulaim. The Prophet used to love Sulaim. Sulaim is a G, mashallah. And she was a person who did not allow her challenges to overcome her. We should give khutbah on single mothers, because mashallah, the ummah is filled with great men and women who were the product of single parent homes, single fathers and single mothers. Sulaim, one time she came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and she said, you ask us to give, and I had nothing to give, ma adabni hada, except I give my son Anas. Yalla Anas, go with the Prophet. So anfaqat ibnaha li ajli rabbiha. So she gave her son to the Prophet, and the Prophet told her, no, I can't take your son. But then she said, let him serve you, like let him be a servant to you. So Anas, as a young man, and the Prophet calls him like Pookie, you know, Lili and Pookie. I don't know if you do this in New York, Oklahoma, like Wee Wee for William. In Egypt, my daughter, she fat, Shoo Shoo. Right? Do it in Arabic. So he used to call him Unais. Ya Unais. Like, this is a form tasghir, a form of like love and like nurturing this young boy, showing him love, teaching him. And he said, you know, one day the Prophet ordered me to go do something. I was a little kid and I forgot. I started watching people play, and then I felt the softest hand ever and the kindest voice I ever heard. And he said, "Wa yadu karih al-misk." You know, and his hand smelled like perfume. And he said, "Ya Unais." He didn't say like, "Ya Anas." Ya Unais. Now we see religious people, mashallah, online. What happened to their akhlaq and their character? You could be like, mashallah, you know, I really like this ayat of Quran, and they'll be like, you know, you're a deviant ahlul bidah going to hell. Have a nice day. Like, oh. This is a verse of Quran, man. Like, right? Or someone will like try to come to God and make like a mistake, and they'll destroy them. Here the Prophet says, Ya Unais. Like he calls him by a term of endearment. And then he said to him, did you forget what I told you to do? He didn't say to him, like, why didn't you do it? And the Prophet, and then Anas said, yeah. He said, okay, yalla, go do it. He said, okay. He said, ma darabani wa ma sabbani. Like, he never hit me, he never scolded me, he never yelled at me. Wa ma ra'aytu nasa qat. I never saw anybody nicer than him. That's the importance of Anas, one of the last Sahaba to die. So Anas, he said, and obviously he saw this when he was a young child, he said, كان نبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا كربه أمر قال. When the Prophet was challenged with things which caused him anxiety, he would say, صلى الله عليه وسلم, يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك أستغيث. Oh, حي قيوم, the living, the one who sets everything aright. The Prophet said حي because the ultimate life is a life in the hereafter, to remind us, like, with Allah, life continues. Khalas, don't worry. And Allah can bring life back to you after you've died through a test. يُخْرِجُ حَيَّا مِنَ الْمَيْتِ. And Qayyum, the one who sets everything right for you. So like, don't worry. Inshallah, one day it's going to be all right. بِرَحْمَتِكَ أَسْتَغِيثِ. In your mercy, I plead for help and aid. The third from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who suffered from epilepsy. He said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا أَهَمَّهُ الْأَمْرُ. When something would cause the Prophet anxiety. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَرَفَعَ رَأْسَهُ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ فَقَالَ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ الْعَظِيمِ. He would turn to the heavens and say, Subhanallah al-Azim. He said, فَإِذَا اجْتَهَدَ فِي دُعَائِي قَالَ يَا حَيٌّ يَا قَيُّمٌ. And like when there was something really bothering him and he would supplicate earnestly, he would then say, oh, the one who is the source of life and the one who causes all things to be set aright. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This one is very beautiful, that the Prophet ﷺ said that this is the supplication of the makroob. That's what the Prophet named it. He called this the supplication of the one that's going through hardships. And he would supplicate, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma rahmatuka arju. Oh Allah, there's no greater hope I have than your mercy. Your mercy is what I hope in. فَلَا تَكِلْنِي فِي نَفْسِي طَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ. So don't let me trust myself for the blinking of an eye. Like, don't leave me to myself. أَصْلِحْ لِي فِي شَأْنِي كُلِّي. And set forth all my affairs. Set them, rectify them for me. لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. The fifth, from Abdullah ibn Ja'far, who said that his mother, Asma bint Umays, she said, "Allamani Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." She said, "The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught me a supplication that I should say when I'm being tested." Wow, man! The Prophet taught people how to deal with anxiety, and that was "Allahu Allahu Rabbi la ushriku bihi shay'a." Allahu Allahu Rabbi. La ushriku bihi shay'a, which means, Ya Allah, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, Oh Allah, my Lord, I associate no partners with him. And she would say it twice. Some narrations said she would say it seven times. But she said, Alamatni Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hadhihi al-kalimat. Like the Prophet taught me this, taught me to say this. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We talked about this on numerous occasions, that the Prophet is not only invested in people's cognitive growth and their physical growth, but he cares about their emotional capacity and their psychological ability. So he teaches that as well. The next, that the Prophet ﷺ said that the best dua that you can say when you're going through it is the dua of Yunus. Another narration said, Akhi Yunus, Prophet Yunus, who is in the belly of this fish. And he said, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. And then the Prophet said, whoever makes this dua, then Allah will answer their dua. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the last is quite long, but it's really beautiful, and we'll just go through it quickly because of time. Subhanallah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, nobody said this dua at a moment of sadness or anxiety, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them something better, perhaps in the hereafter, maybe in this life, and eventually remove their harm. That doesn't mean that we use this dua and don't seek help. Of course not, because seeking help is part of that dua. But he said that the Prophet ﷺ said, Allahumma inni abduk, O Allah, I am your servant, ibn abdik, the son of your servant, ibn amatik, the son of your female servant, me, my mother and my father. Nasiyati biyadik madin, madin fiya hukmuk, adlun fiya qada'uk. Which basically means, nasiyati is like this, but it means all my affairs, like everything is rendered into your control. My past, my future, all those things come through your authority and your power. أَسْأَلُكَ بِكُلِ اسْمٍ هُوَ لَكَ سَمَّيْتَ بِهِ نَفْسَكَ. I ask you by every name what you have named yourself. أَوْ أَنْزَلْتَهُ فِي كِتَابِكَ, or you revealed in your book. أَوْ عَلَّمْتَهُ أَحَدًا مِنْ خَلْقِكَ, or any of those names that you taught to create anyone from creation. أو استأثرت به في علم الغيب عندك, or those names that you have not revealed to us and only you know of yourself. أن تجعل القرآن ربيع قلبي, that you make the Quran the delight of my heart. ونور صدري, and the light of my chest. وجلاء حزني, and you cause it to remove my sadness and my anxiety. وذهب همي, and to move things which concern me and make me depressed and anxious. He said, nobody says that except إلا أذهب الله همه وابدله مكان حزنه فرحا. He said, nobody will say this except Allah will take this away from them, inshallah, and bring them happiness. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So those are some supplications to help us shelter the hard times, inshallah. If you want them, just send us an email. We'll get them out to you, inshallah. Now the Shaykh, he continues, and he moves on from the idea of envisioning and seeing trials and the wisdom of test and patience and shouldering them and how to shelter ourselves through trauma. So now talking about another key component of making it through the storm, and that is to see blessings. So it says, وَفَوَائِدُ مَوْلَانَا جُمُلٌ, which means like the blessings of God are infinite. The blessings of our Lord are infinite. لِسُرُوحِ الْأَنفُسِ وَالْمُهَجِ. Ya salam. For the delight of souls and the delight of what will reach the depths. Muhaj is the depth of the heart. It's hard to translate this, but what it means is that, and suruh actually is a word used for like cattle, when cattle are let. I think I told you, my grandfather was a cattle farmer, so I remember, man, in the spring, when I open up that gate, these cows go crazy, man. It was like, you know, Black Friday or something in America, and people in front of Walmart, man, losing their minds, man. So he would open up the gate, and these cows would lose their minds, man. I've never seen cows dance, right? Jumping up and down and eating grass. That's called suruh. So the Shaykh is saying, and there's a subtle meaning here too, if you think about it. وَفَوَائِدُ مَوْلَانَا جُمُلٌ لِسُرُوحِ الْأَنفُسِ وَالْمُهَجِ. You know, the blessings of your Lord are infinite. So like, graze in those blessings. Like, find redemption, find life again. Just like the cow, they find life in the pasture when they're let loose. So he's saying, appreciate blessings. It's a very beautiful hadith of Sayyidina Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that inna Allah ta'ala yuhibbu an yara athara ni'matihi ala ibadi. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to see the impact of His blessings on the lives of people. Wa amma bi ni'mati rabbika fahaddith. So what he's saying here is, appreciate that things around you are a blessing, and try to see them and let them be a source of your redemption, your resurrection. Then he says, وَلَهَا أَرْجٌ مَحْيَ أَبَدًا فَقْصِدْ مَحْيَ ذَاكَ الْأُرُجِ. And he said, the blessings of Allah have a beautiful smell. There's a reason that he's saying this. English, it doesn't make much sense, man. Because we talked about this a lot, that the idea of knowing God, the word is ma'rifah, and the word ma'rifah is from smelling something, عَرْفُ النَّشِرِ. So the person has utilized their senses to recognize that these things are a blessing, just like someone uses their nose to smell the araj. But instead of it being the nose that smells this beautiful scent, it's the heart that sees the scent of these blessings, that metaphorically smells the blessings. That's what you feel in Arabic. So the idea of being perceptive, mindfulness, taking time to appreciate things, slowing down, taking it easy. If sometimes when people, I talk to them and they feel like they don't feel grateful, one of the things I talk to them about is the speed of their life. And usually their life is just like, it doesn't stop, man. It doesn't take a break. It doesn't pull over to rest area to see how far they've come. So the Shaykh, he's saying, وَلَهَا أَرْجُنْ. And then he said, this is a metaphor, man, but these beautiful scents, they resurrect, they bring life, they're a source of ihya for you. Meaning, the purpose of engaging in mindfulness that leads to thankfulness, should be a point of resurrection. So now coming out of the trauma. Faqsid, then he said, so set your course for those things which bring that life, meaning blessings, ni'mah, to be someone of shukr, of thankfulness. And he keeps using words like faqsid, because these are words that invoke agency. He didn't say fajlis wantazir hatta ta'ti al-fa'ida. He didn't say just like wait and chill, one day those smells will come to you. And also, there's a subtlety here in the language that like when people smell something nice, they tend to what? They tend to turn towards it. They tend to find it. So he's saying like these ni'mah, the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you take time to find them, then you're responsible for turning towards them and seeking them. There's this idea of agency, like you're responsible, man. You gotta go for it. Nobody's gonna take you and push you there. Then he continues, and he talks about this moment where someone is able to see blessing. One of the scholars used to say, "Wa antum fi dhulumati layli wa nahnu fi dawi nahari." One of the scholars, he went through challenges and tests, and he said, "I see that people, you know, they act as though they're, you know, in night, but I feel that I am at the time of duha." Like I feel as though, mashallah, everything's clear. There's clarity for me. It's very important that we understand our purpose in life is not self-gratification. That sucks, man. That's a tough one. Doesn't mean that we can't have a good time, of course. We're not like the opposite. Once there was a scholar, he found a man, he was laughing. He said, "What happened?" He said, "My son died." He said, "Why are you laughing?" He's like, "Well, I want to show I'm pleased with God." He's like, "This is foolishness." And the Prophet ﷺ, he wept when he lost his son. But when I'm able to understand the purpose of life is ihsan, to worship Allah as though I don't see Him, as though I see Him, even though I can't see Him, then everything falls into this meta-narrative of a life of purpose. And then I'm able to appreciate what the giver has given me. And that's why on Tuesday we said, it's not allowed to study the names of Allah. Like, for example, for someone to teach the name Al-Mu'ti, the one who gives, they have to also teach that Allah is what? Al-Mani', the one who gives, but the one who keeps from you. And there's two important names of Allah that will help us, at least intellectually, kind of build some constructions around how to move through this, or three. Number one is Ar-Rabb, the one that provides all things. All the provisions that I have. Number two is Allah's knowledge, His transcendent knowledge. One of my teachers used to say, all anxiety, and he didn't mean this to discount therapy or help, right? He meant within the spectrum of not needing clinical help. He said, most simple anxieties of people can be remedied by remembering that Allah knows more than them. I was like, man, that's hard, man. And the third, that Allah is just. So those are attributes of God that I can hold on to as I go through this. And one of the outcomes of knowing that Allah is the giver is that blessings are appreciated. That the ni'mah are real. So the Shaykh, he's now trying to portray what this state would be like, what this cognition may lead to. And of course, he's not talking about someone that's going through the trial. He's talking about now someone that's used seeing blessings, seeing the stars. Because we talked about also in the second verse, how Arabs used to use stars as what? As their ways, as their Google Maps. So the Sheikh is saying, recognizing blessings and being a thankful person is a way to GPS yourself out of the difficulty. And there's something else why he used stars. How many stars are in the sky? Even though they appear very tiny, we know they're large, right? But it's an infinite number. So there's also this idea of incremental small blessings. It doesn't have to be like, you know, I slay the dragon and marry Khaleesi. It don't have to be that, okay? But it could be, I carried the water for Jon Snow. It doesn't have to be this epic moment of grand success. So what he's saying is like incremental small steps to change. Appreciate that, because that has a source of life for you that will ultimately act, when strung together, as a potential guide to take you through the difficulty. So he's painting a strategy, at least spiritually, for moving beyond being caught up. And then he, and this is really hard to translate, he portrays the moment when that realization happens. He says, فَلَرُبَّتَمَا فَاضَ الْمَحْيَا بِبُحُورِ الْمَوَجِ مِنَ اللُّجَجِ. Ya salam. He says, at that moment, if that process is truly met with sincerity and certainty, at that moment that the person realizes that the blessings are there, they don't have to be the epic, you know, conquering the Death Star. And that's a problem of popular culture. Popular culture only celebrates the hero. I actually like the last Spider-Man movie, man. I like jumping off the ledge. I like the metaphor of knowing the ledge, knowing your limits, engaging your vulnerabilities. I really appreciated that. But oftentimes, we never celebrate what the Prophet called al-akhfiya, the partners in success, those who did small things. And that's why you find sometimes our communities, everyone wants to be the hero. Everyone wants to be Salahuddin. Everyone wants to be the great reformer. What if I could just carry the pens for Ghazali? Man ansari ila Allah. Sayyidina Isa said, who would help me? People were like, nah, man, I want to be Isa too, dude. People are there. And I can say one of the beauties of the Muslim community, and Imam Khalid is here, is like, we have like infinite number of people just volunteer, man, from vacuuming the floor to like serving poor people in the park. Like that's a sign of a healthy community. I evaluate communities not only by having charismatic leadership, but also having passionate volunteers. So Sheikh is saying, you know, it doesn't have to be this grand moment, because the sun may take time to come, but string some victories together and then appreciate that those victories will bring you life, and follow them until they lead you out of this difficult situation. It's like hard to translate, so I'm doing my best. So he says, at that moment, فَلَرُبَّتَمَا فَاضَ الْمَحْيَا, that at that moment, when you realize that, the sources of life are going to flood you. Fald. So he's like talking about the idea of cognition as being synonymous with being what? Everyone probably recognizes this if you're like involved in wellness studies and stuff, right? That this water is gonna what? It's gonna make you, it's gonna make it what? Full and whole. So like the idea is, the flood here is a healthy idea of flood, that you've been made whole and brought to life again. You've been flooded by the understanding of ni'm. You've been resuscitated. And he said, by powerful waves, because a relationship with God can be overpowering. Like if we really, really sometimes think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and our responsibility to Allah and how that plays out and how we live our lives, that can be overpowering. It can be like a wave that hits you. And he said, a wave that comes from a bottomless ocean, meaning that this knowledge of Allah and the knowledge of the divine and the mysteries of blessings, you'll never reach its end. So you'll be like filled and it will never run out. There's a lot happening in this line. Everybody's like looking at me like, wow, there's a lot happening. I actually want to do this book like with, you know, like Planet Earth. Like for real, because like it's so powerful what he's saying. But the idea is that you've been filled, you've been flooded and made aware. And that came by stringing together incremental moments of success and redemption. Shall we have to finish in a few minutes? So let's talk about one thing, inshallah, and then we'll continue in the future, inshallah. Ibn Nahwi is a deep guy, man. But sometimes you can't be full all the time, because if we're full all the time, that would make life very monolithic. And everyone around us isn't full. So there are times where you have to be drained. There's times that we go through difficulties. And actually those difficulties may be blessings. And that's that belief in good and evil, challenges and successes. I'll leave it to Allah. But our scholars were enamored by these moments of knowing, realization, and then slipping, and knowing, and realization, and slipping, and knowing. It can't be constant. Because if it wasn't constant, one time I asked my teacher, why does our iman go up and down? He said, so our du'as will have meaning. I said, what? He said, yeah. But scholars, they said there are 8 situations that, you know, we fall in as we move through life. They actually wrote one of our teachers a poem. He said, ثَمَانِيَةُ تَجْرِيَ عَلَى نَسِي كُلِّهِمِ وَلَا بُدُّ الْإِنسَانِ يَلْقَى ثَمَانِيَةُ. Used to say there are 8 situations people will find themselves in, and always it's going to be one of the 8. سُرُورٌ وَحُزْنٌ, happiness, sadness. وَاجْتِمَاعٌ وَفِرْقَةٌ, being together and splitting. Like, we're here today. Tomorrow we don't know each other anymore. وَعُسْرٌ وَيُسْرٌ ثُمَّ سُقَمٌ وَعَافِيَةٌ. Ease, hardship, health, sickness. So there are really 8 etiquettes to each one of these situations that I thought I would share with you. And then inshallah we'll have to make a move. The first is happiness and sadness. Ibn Qayyim said, happiness is the pleasure in the heart based on knowledge, whose object is that of love and admiration, or it's a sense of happiness because you've attained something. So it could either be like you've received love, you've given love, or you've attained something. So I brought like some, that feeling to the heart. The etiquette of happiness is to ensure that you're happy with what pleases Allah, because there's 2 types of happiness. There's happiness such as happiness, and there's happiness which is sadness. Ya Allah! So if I'm happy with evil, then that may be what for me in the hereafter? Sadness. If I'm happy with what deserves to be truly a cause of my happiness, then I'll be happy in the hereafter. And if I'm sad because I lost something that will make me happy in the hereafter, that will also be a source of my happiness in the hereafter. Allah. So happiness. Religiously, the etiquette is to be happy with what pleases Allah. Radiallahu anhum wa radu an. They are pleased with God, God is pleased with them. If my happiness is for something evil, then that may be a source of my unhappiness in the hereafter. That's why Allah says, وَبِذَٰلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُوا هُوَ خَيْرٌ مِمَّا يَجْمَعُونَ. In the 58th verse of the 10th chapter, Allah says, with God and with faith and with Qur'an, let people rejoice. Once I had a friend, subhanAllah, man, this is an interesting story. First time I ever traveled in the mid-90s, before some of you, لَمْ تَكُونُوا شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا. So some of you weren't even around. So I went to a Muslim country that was not Egypt or Malaysia. And I met his father. He's telling his father, like, this is my friend. He came from America. He's like, his name's William. And he came from Oklahoma. Aukiluhuma. Aukuluhuma. And then his father wouldn't smile. The whole time, man, he just would not smile. So then I thought, like, maybe he thinks like I'm the white guy FBI agent. I don't know what to do. So then I asked my friend, like, did I do something to your dad? He's like, nah, man. My father believes, like, it's religiously unacceptable to be happy. I was like, man, there's really people like this. I thought they only existed in Oklahoma. Right? That's crazy. But Allah says, وَبِذَٰلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُوا. Rejoice. You should be happy. I tell people who convert to Islam, man, be happy with your deen. Now, sadness. The beloved messenger used to say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-hazan. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from things that cause me anxiety and things that cause me to be concerned about the past. And the idea is that sadness is good if I'm sad over something good. If I'm sad that there are 4,000 children on the border, that's a good sadness. If I'm sad that the bail laws in this state, you know, 70% of people incarcerated, they don't have the money to pay for their bail. So this weekend, there's like a big thing happening with many interfaith partners, right, to take this on at a legislative level. When I see inmates that don't have heat in Brooklyn, I should be sad with gentrification. I should be sad that people don't have access to health care. I should be sad that corporations control many of the important decisions made for people in this country. And I should calibrate that to action. That's good sadness. But if I'm sad because, you know, I missed, I don't know, man, something super ratchet. Can't think of it, I'm too tired. But, you know, I'm sad because whatever. Don't want to put myself on blast. But I'm sad for something trifling, right? Then last night, I gave the example in the khutbah. I am a fan of the greatest basketball team in history, the Boston Celtics. And, you know, it was a long day, and I actually left my computer here. So I was coming back from Harlem, and I was like, man, I'm going to go watch Kyrie. I'm going to beat the Bucks. This is kind of a guy thing. I'm sorry. I know also there are a lot of women that like it too, but I've been told it's a guy thing by a woman. So I got there and I left my computer here, so I tried to play off the staff. I was like, oh man, I left my computer at work. Like, anybody see my computer? You know what I mean? So it's on the WhatsApp group. Actually, I'm just needing my computer because I want to watch the game. But my wife, Allah bless her, even though she's pregnant, she made this amazing keto dinner. You know what I'm saying? It was amazing. It was like, mashallah. Like, who knew you could do that with cauliflower? So it was incredible. And then she's like, mashallah, she's really excited because it's like her first time to try to do a keto dinner. So it's like, it's a big deal. But for some reason, my mind's on my Kyrie and my Kyrie's on my mind. You know, I'm Kyrie right now, who we need to get rid of anyways. So I'm sitting down and I start to use my phone. Like, you know, I'm gonna watch the game on my phone, man. I get the Sony view up. And I said, hold on a minute. This your wife, right? I caught myself, right? For me to be unhappy that I missed Kyrie instead of being with my family, that's some ratchetness, man. That's what he means here. Like, make sure that your unhappiness is with, like, things that are intrinsic to you, man, and things that are intrinsic to your hereafter, not side stuff. We all struggle with this, right? The next is meeting and separating. And there's etiquettes for that. Number one is to love the person sincerely in most situations when we separate from them. We're going to have to stop actually now because I have to go to another masjid and give another speech. MashaAllah. But we will continue, inshallah, reading from Al-Munfarijah. If you have any questions, we can take like a few minutes. And then we're going to have to make a move. Inshallah. And forgive me if I run out. It's not because I'm trying to be Christian Bale from Batman. I got to be somewhere, man. Any questions, inshallah?